There's a song by Simon Garfunkel that says, one man's ceiling is another man's floor. Apartment living, perhaps, right? So my ceiling is sinuses, drainage. So I took some medication. So I take the medication, the floor of the mouth gets dry, okay? So I might have to take more water than usual this morning. So you fix something, and something else happens. Well, I need the doctor. The doctor's Lucy, the Peanuts comic strip. And Lucy's in her booth. It says, psychiatric help, 5 cents. Cheaper in the old days. The doctor is in. And Charlie comes to Lucy and says, how can I put it? I guess what I want to know is, what is the secret of life? She says, elbow pads. He says, elbow pads. And she says, if everyone wore elbow pads, they wouldn't bang themselves against desk corners and cabinets and car doors and everything. Think of the relief from pain and suffering. She puts her feet up. She's done her job. Charlie says, elbow pads. And she says, knee pads would help too. 5 cents, please. My grandson works at the Hamilton Airport. He doesn't need elbow pads, but he crawls into the airplanes and takes cargo out. He went out and bought some knee pads. Well, Linus. He talks to Snoopy, and Snoopy's on the doghouse. And Linus says, here's something to think about. Life is like a 10-speed bicycle. Snoopy's listening. Most of us have gears we never use. Snoopy rolls over and says, he's wrong. That's not something to think about. Viktor Frankl, he was a psychotherapist before World War II. He could have been safe. He could have went to the U.S. He stayed to help his parents, aging parents. He stayed in Austria. He went to Auschwitz and Dachau. And he writes Man's Search for Meaning. One of his theories is logotherapy. And he says, you know what? You will not be a survivor, perhaps in life, but especially in the camps, unless you have a goal beyond a purpose, beyond the camp, perhaps a story to tell. There's a meaning beyond yourself and beyond this temporary, of course it was several years, right, suffering. Those who had a purpose, a meaning beyond the camp, survived for the most part. Other people that did not have that same meaning didn't survive. He's interviewed by a Canadian, Roy Bonesteel, and this is Man Alive, this is on CBC, and Frankl says, can you imagine a situation for a human being more full of stress than Auschwitz, but virtually all neurotic symptoms disappeared there. The degree to which suicide took place in Auschwitz and Dachau was surprisingly low. Now he talks about a teacher. Some of you just finished school for this year. Here's a teacher, questionnaire of the students. The students are 14 and 15 years of age, and the number one question the students were asking about was a question about suicide. Frankl says, you see, we're living in a society. Your affluent society in Canada and my welfare state in Austria that's out to satisfy and gratify. It looks after every human need but one. He calls it the need for meaning. Consumer societies are busy creating needs, but the need for meaning remains unfulfilled. It's what I refer to as the unheard cry for meaning. The basic concern of man is not pleasure, or happiness, or power, or prestige, but to find and fulfill a meaning in each single life situation confronting him. And then, he's prepared to suffer. He will sacrifice, undergo tension, stress, without any harm being done to his health. But if there's no meaning available, then he takes his life. So 2 weeks ago at a church, I kind of knew something. I spoke to a friend, And I said, tell me, you went to your home congregation, your home community in the north. He went to visit his uncle. And when he came to his uncle's house, the uncle said, I'm glad you're here today. I will not be here tomorrow. See, the uncle had arranged for assisted suicide. Now, I'm taking graduate school with other adults at Lakehead University one summer, and the professor says, here's a profile. Tell me about yourself. So here's my profile in part. I tell the professor about my educational background, my involvement, my attendance, my employment, my teaching, my administration in Christian schools, colleges, universities in Canada, United States, my role in Hockey Canada, designing, developing, delivering hockey programs. And I said, my primary reason to be in Thunder Bay is to minister with the Church of Christ in the city. Now, into the course, before midterm, the professor resigns. Doug resigned, and he stated his reason, I want to experience my mental, emotional breakdown privately, and not in class in front of adult students. But before he resigned, the night before, he invited me into his office. He had read my profile. He had heard me in class as well. And so he sensed something about me and thought maybe my perspective might be of help to him. He also had a hockey background, which was another link. He completed his PhD in education and in hockey. Now, when he invited me in, the passage that Les read, he read to me. He read to me from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 20, which says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, Paul goes on to say, we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Doug contended, our world and the world of the university is far too rational, has negated the spiritual meaning of life. Now, Doug said, there's a crisis in my life, a crisis of meaning. And he said, my crisis is essentially a spiritual crisis. See, I spend my summers teaching at the university in Thunder Bay, where I live, writing about the Hong Kong educational system, where I teach during the regular school year, for publication in New York educational journals. In an attempt to excel, Doug had written and published 80 research articles over 5 years. Now, if you know anything about education, that's a lot of writing and a lot of publication. Publish, be successful, or perish. Now, Doug said, I'm being criticized by my colleagues. In the education profession, I start asking questions. In my writing, I'm asking spiritual questions and exploring spiritual concerns. My quest to excel is taking a physical toll, an emotional toll on my life, and my family is breaking up. So this is a spiritual crisis for Doug. He said, I'm in the process of becoming religious. Maybe I'm in his office. You might help. He says, are you familiar with the writings and teachings of Jacques Ellul, Viktor Frankl, who I mentioned, C.S. Lewis, we mentioned in Bible class, and someone else named Jesus? Have you read anything about those people? Now, he knew I had a church background, right? I answered yes. And because I answered yes, we had a place to begin to talk together. I left him with a copy of Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, which he read and sent back to me. Now, I don't know exactly the rest all of Doug's story, but I'll say this much. God, via the Holy Spirit, takes your background and he makes connections, life connections, go back to Bible class, so that all of us can begin the process of being perfected in Jesus. Now in St. Catharines, there's a Socrates Cafe that meets once a month. They meet in the downtown St. Catharines Library. The people who meet are educated, professional, and many are senior citizens or senior persons. So on a monthly basis, they're seeking answers to life's most difficult, challenging questions. Now, the question one evening a few months back was, what is your purpose in life? Now, remember, some are seniors. They've lived a long time, less, okay? And most could not identify any single intrinsic purpose for their lives. Isn't that kind of sad? I'm near the end of life, but I haven't discovered yet a purpose. Now, what's your purpose? See, someone asks you, what's your purpose? Where do you find meaning? So in Starbucks, Dick walks in. We talk a little bit. I say, Dick. Now, he is a believer. Attends a community church. I say, Dick, what is your purpose? And he gives me an answer quickly, to bring joy to the heart of God. Well, Dick, how do you do that? To love him. To be close to him. Dick, why? I can trust him explicitly by experience. See, Dick did not have to think. He just responded, this is something about my relationship, my meaning, my purpose that I find in Jesus Christ. Irenaeus, the second century church father, said, the glory of God is in man fully alive, if man is fully alive. See, John, why does he write his gospel? Why does he write his epistles, his letters? In 1 John chapter 1, 3, and 4, John says, my purpose, our purpose, is so that you also may have fellowship with us. See? Christian fellowship with the apostles, with the Father, and with the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. Why fellowship? To make our joy, to make your joy, John says, complete. Augustine, in the 5th century church father, said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we eventually find our rest in him. If you have a Bible, you might look at Matthew 27. Verses 45 to 54. This is Jesus on the cross. Matthew 27, 45 to 54. Notice it says, Jesus on the cross from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon for 3 full hours, the whole land was completely dark. What does that look like? It's midday. The sun was shining, right? All of a sudden, the whole land is completely dark. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, some mention Elijah. Maybe he's calling for Elijah. Let's see. Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah comes. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. He died on the cross. In verse 51, what happens when Jesus dies. Remember, it's dark over the land for 3 hours. The curtain of the temple, like a wall, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Los Angeles, Quebec. Earthquakes. The earth shook. The rocks split open. Tombs broke open. Bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. You get that? Bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life before Jesus' resurrection. They came out of the tombs, and then after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, they went into Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. See, what would you think? Here is Jesus' resurrection, yes. Here is his cross. But you find many holy people have come back to life. And the centurion, see, he makes a conclusion and says, surely this was the Son of God. So think of the cross. The tortured body of Jesus forms twist into a question mark about the meaning, the purpose of his life, of our life, of human life. Darkness covers the land. And maybe the darkness reflects Jesus' despair as he cried out in desolation, why, to the Father, in terms of being forsaken. Now, human beings in a crisis. Did Jesus feel forsaken, utterly alone, cut off from God, lost in pain or despair? Jesus, when he cries out, it's a cry of triumph, a cry of victory. It's finished. He's fulfilled God's mission. And so we see here the cross serves as a necessary evil, breaking the stranglehold of sin and death, ushering in God's gift of eternal life, and giving meaning to a lost world. In life and death, Jesus shares with us what it's like to be human. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, verse 17, he was made like his brothers, like human beings in every way. However, he transformed suffering into a sacrificial gift of salvation. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12, verse 2. And he invites us to transcend this world, suffering in this world, discover eternal meaning by our acceptance of his cross. There's a play called Breath, a Broadway play. You're waiting for the play to begin. It finally begins. The curtain rises, but nobody appears on stage. You hear the sound of somebody inhaling, holding breath. There's a pause. And then the sound of somebody exhaling. 7 seconds have gone by. The curtain goes up. You paid your money. You take your chance. That's the end of the play. That's a commentary existentially on the secular meaning of life. Now, we live in a nihilistic world, a world that has an absence of meaning. You are nothing but a series of biological, sociological, psychological, environmental conditions that control you. Now, our world is alienated from the Creator. We don't know how or where or when life will end, because we've forgotten as a people how life began. Richard J. Needham used to write for the Globe and Mail. I'll get that eventually. He says this. Everything, finally, comes down to some interpretation of why we're here on Earth at all. We live in a civilization where such questions are really not asked. Then he says, if we're here for no purpose at all, as the theory of mindless evolution suggests, or as Bertrand Russell used to say, we're merely an accidental collection of atoms, then the whole thing is utterly meaningless. Needham says, there's nothing beyond death. See, if there's no meaning, there's nothing beyond death, as we have no particular task. Because after all, who should give us a task? And the very word task is itself meaningless unless we're held to account. And of course, who will hold us to account? The whole attitude produces the logic that I'm primarily a consumer of agreeable things, conveniences, anything to save any bother, save any pain, save any labor. Now, he says, here's a different metaphysic. Life is a school. Now, some of you are on vacation, right? But not formal education. Life is a school. We have this position as human beings to complete ourselves. And what did Paul say? The Old Testament, the old law, all that came before is like a schoolmaster to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to bring us to Christ. John Hopkins University did a survey. 78% of college students said, my primary goal in life is to discover meaning. But Viktor Frankl says, here's the disconnect. 55% of adults say, I've lost meaning in my life. I don't have any meaning in my life. The philosopher Schopenhauer said, humankind is doomed to vacillate between distress on one hand and boredom on the other hand. Can you see that? Distress and boredom. Okay? Kind of vacillation back and forth. Hence a vacuum of meaning. This is the weekend. What happens on Sunday? Maybe Saturday? Maybe Sunday? There's something called a Sunday neurosis. Now, you do know only 15% of Canadians attend any kind of religious service, including Christian, on a regular basis. So the week's over. The inner void, when you're still out working, if you're working Monday to Friday, the inner void becomes apparent. An attempt is made to fill the void with sound, with activity, with experiences. If you keep busy enough, you don't need to think. Maybe you don't feel. You don't listen and hear an inner voice, perhaps the voice of the Holy Spirit. You have what's called inside you, personal problems. You have other people, personal crises. They emerge. So we find lots of things happening of a very anti-social, anti-people nature. Now, some of you know the name Wesley Jones. I spent time with Wesley in Franklin, Tennessee, his Christian radio broadcasting program. He would take his program and beam it from, well, it's made in Franklin, Nashville area. It's beamed into the Soviet Union and later into Russia from Alaska. So this was one of his ministries. And of course, he ministered up here. He ministered with the church in Barrie as well. Some people from Barrie here. The KGB approached Wesley and said, we'd like to put your program, your Christian program, on Moscow State Radio, free of charge. Prime time. When's prime time? They said 2:00 in the morning. Wesley said, prime time? They said, yes. Well, why? Why do you want my Christian program at 2:00 in the morning, free of charge, on Moscow State Radio? The answer was, our people as a nation lack meaning and purpose. And it's not water, it's vodka. They drink. They drink too much. And other things happen. They need a positive message. So to Wesley, they said, your program is positive. Your program, even though it's Christian, and we're not Christian necessarily, gives our people hope. See, the quest for pleasure, for happiness per se, does not fulfill the void. Remember those quotations we had from Harold Kushner? Just a few of them on meaning. Carl Jung says, one third of my cases suffer from senselessness, emptiness in their lives. This, he says, is the neurosis of our time. Harold Kushner says, what frustrates us and robs our lives of joy is the absence of meaning. Our lives may be successful or unsuccessful, full of pleasure or worry, but do they mean anything? And then Kushner says, our souls are hungry, hunger and thirst after righteousness, our souls are hungry for meaning. The need for meaning is a religious need, the ultimate thirst of our souls. And then we talked in our Bible class at the end from Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Here is the parable of the treasure, the pearl. One sacrifices, gives up. One dedicates self that they might have the treasure, they might have the pearl, they might be part of the kingdom of God. So a Christian response. Somebody might ask, why does my life lack intrinsic meaning and purpose? Blame God. Why has God forsaken me? Or we might turn the question around, why have I, in my depression, my disappointment, my despair, my sin, why have I forsaken God? The Hebrew writer reminds us that Jesus shares fully our life and our death in his humanity. And because he is divine, because he is sinless, because he is God, he can sympathize, yes. He can empathize, yes. He can help us. He can provide atonement and mercy and grace. The Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, atonement, mercy, grace in our time of need. Now, the search for meaning is incomplete unless we go back to our roots, back to creation, back to the Creator, and then go forward and claim the fruit, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. So in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, these are promises of God's Holy Spirit. You live by the Spirit, claim the gifts of the Spirit, keep in step, practice what the Spirit gives us. See, reality does not reside in some philosophical system, but is demonstrated in a person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And he says in John 4, I am the truth, I am the life. You shall know the truth, you shall experience the truth is a person, the truth shall set you free. One last word from Viktor Frankl in the camp. Now, he could have escaped. He could have immigrated to the United States, but he didn't. He's working in Auschwitz. I've been there. 1.2 million people died in that one particular camp. So one day, you're up before the sun, and you're working already, Frankl in the trench. He says, the dawn was gray, the sky was gray, the snow was gray. Your fellow prisoners, the rags they're wearing are all gray. Their faces are all ashen gray. I was struggling to find a reason for my suffering and my slow dying. He said, I sensed my spirit piercing through the gloom. I felt it transcend that hopeless meaningless world. And from somewhere, I heard a victorious voice, a yes. Isn't Christ the yes? I heard a victorious voice that answered my question about the existence of ultimate purpose and meaning. And then I looked on the horizon. And just as day was starting to break, there was a farmhouse in the distance, and the light went on. And then he says, and the light shineth in the darkness. So in the camp, if I want to, I can find meaning. I can find spiritual meaning. Maybe God finds me. And I have a purpose not only in the camp to attend to other people, but a purpose now to tell my story. And he says at the end of his book, Man's Search for Meaning, you're out of the camp now. There's no need to fear anything but one. Respect God. You fear God. So is experience. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was not yes and no, but in him, God's answer is always yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, if you're a Christian, God in Christ has anointed you, set his seal of ownership on you, put his spirit in your heart, guaranteeing that all of God's promises will come to fruition. Colossians, the first chapter. In verse 15 it says, Jesus is the image, he's visible, of the visible God. Verse 17, he is before all things. He's before creation. He creates the world. And in him, all things hold together. Now, if you attend McMaster University, you may not know it, but the model McMaster used to be in Toronto. It used to be a Christian institution in Toronto. So you have the Divinity College at McMaster, now in Hamilton. But the model McMaster University is, verse 17, in Christ, in him, all things hold together. And then it goes on to say, God, through him, makes peace. Makes peace with us through his blood shed on the cross. So how do you, like Doug, build a connection? See, I tell Doug who I am. I indicate, I guess, to some extent, what my meaning is, what my purpose is. In his void, he reaches out, we make a connection. He reads to me from Scripture. I know something about Jesus. He does too. And see, he's on the journey. And so, meaning is not a system. Religion should not be a system. It's a person. And we are dedicated. We sacrifice. We dedicate ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ and to the sharing of his message. And Les always says about the Bible, what do you say, Les?
Continue to read it every day.
Yeah, continue to love it. Continue to live it. You know what? We're becoming. We're becoming, right? We're in process. And other people, you know what? We challenge them. They see something of Christ in us. And they want to know what the difference is. Who makes the difference? Michael, we have a hymn. 429. Let's stand as Michael leads us.